Today we're picking up on part 39 of the Wisdom of Solomon. We're picking up on Proverbs chapter 12, verse 14, which says, "A man will be satisfied with good by the fruit of his mouth, and the recompense of a man's hand will be rendered to him." Now this is a very, this is an intense promise, okay? Because you notice he doesn't say righteous, he doesn't say wise, he just says, "A man will be satisfied with good by the fruit of his mouth, and the recompense of a man's hand will be rendered to him." All right. Now, obviously, it's understood that if he will be satisfied with good by the fruit of his mouth, if what he's speaking is good. You got to understand that, because this is kind of an allusion to what Paul talks about in Galatians 6. You know, as a man reaps that, you know, a man. Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he reap, all right? And so you need to understand, if you sow to the flesh, you'll reap of the flesh corruption. If you sow to the Spirit, you'll reap of the Spirit life. Now, that's an extension of this, but, you know, the words that we speak, people, they have power and they have consequences. And we need to understand that the things that we say, they both have power in our lives, but they also carry consequences. All right, they have consequences, and so you need to understand that. You need to understand that not everything you say is going to bring a good return back to you. Now, what this is saying here is that a man will be satisfied. The word "satisfied" there, you know, it's the word "saban." It means to sate or fill to satisfaction. Brown Drivers Briggs defines it as to be sated, to be satisfied with, be fulfilled, be filled, to have one's fill of. And then have desire satisfied in parentheses after that. So Brown Drivers Briggs extends it out, okay? Now, so, but it's tied with the recompense of a man's hand. So your mouth will be satisfied, you know, a man will be satisfied, filled to the full with good. And of course, that word "good" is the word tob, and it means good in the widest sense, whether good things or good people, you know, or goods. But it means good in the widest sense, will be satisfied with good by the fruit of his mouth. And of course, fruit here carries, I mean, in Strong's, it just means fruit. Brown Drivers Briggs adds to that fruit, and then produce, by the produce of his mouth. And then figuratively, the fruit of actions. In other words, the fruit of what you say. You know, sometimes if we speak things that are harsh, if we speak things that are strifeful, we're not going to be filled with good. If we speak things that are, you know, that are, I don't know, not good, you know, if we speak things that are out to hurt or harm somebody in some way, then we're not going to be satisfied with good from that. So you got to understand that the fruit of your mouth has great power in your life. And there's more about that later on in Proverbs, and I'll get into that. You know, like death and life are in the power of the tongue and so forth. We'll get into that then, but what God's trying to point out to us here is that if you want good, part of how you gain that good is how you talk, how you speak. All right. And I'm not talking about, listen to me, I'm not talking about, you know, what is the word for, you know, affirmations, you know, that people do just naturally. You know, they'll stand in front of a mirror and they'll say, you know, positive things about themselves, you know, and stuff like that. Now, if you're just doing that to try and build yourself up mentally or soulishly, that may or may not have any effect on your life whatsoever. But you got to understand that when you speak something and you make the decision as a person to focus on letting your mouth speak good things and using your mouth rightly, and I think that's the key thing here, is using your words rightly, then you're going to be satisfied with good, all right? And it's not about deceiving. It's not about saying things that aren't true, because we're going to talk about that in a little bit more. But it's not about that. It's not about saying things that people want to hear, because ultimately the truth of who you are comes out. And see, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so, you know, you don't really have the power to hide, you know, what's wrong with you in you. I mean, it eventually comes out, and it comes out through your words first and predominantly. All right. But, you know, the promise here is that a man, anybody, will be satisfied with good by the fruit of their mouth. Okay, so if you're looking for your life to, you know, to be filled and to be satisfied with good things or with good in general, you're going to have to pay attention to what you're speaking and what you're saying. All right. He goes on to add to this, and when he says, and the recompense of a man's hands will be rendered to him, I think that those two should work together. You don't really separate those two out. They work together, because that's the reason why the word and is there. A man will be satisfied with good by the fruit of his mouth. All right? A man will be satisfied with good by the fruit of his mouth, and the recompense of his hands will be rendered to him. So the recompense of a man's hands will be rendered to him. So these are just truths that belong to everybody. All right. Now, the key here is recompense. That word recompense is an interesting word. It's the word gemul, and it means treatment, you know, an act. In other words, recompense is how he's going to be treated back to him. There's going to be a treatment that comes to him, an act, something that's going to happen. It could be good or it could be ill. It could be bad. And by implication, it means service or requital. In other words, whatever you're doing with your hands, it's going to pay back to you. It's going to serve back to you. Okay? So that's important. It's not just words. It's also the things that you're doing. And Brown Drivers Briggs defines it as, that word gemul defines it as dealing, recompense, or benefit. The dealing of a man's hand will be rendered to him. And so that word recompense goes with the word rendered. And rendered is the word shub, which means, from Brown Drivers Briggs, to return or turn back to. Okay, so it's gonna turn back to him. Whatever he's done with his hands, it's going to be turned back to him. All right, it's going to be returned to him. So if you do something good, that good is going to be returned to you. All right, if you do something wrong or bad or evil, then that wrong, bad, or evil is going to be returned to you. And that's what it's saying. But this is kind of a law that you can live by. This is something that, you know, it's one of those scriptures that you could put up on your wall and just remind yourself on a daily basis that I'm satisfied with good by the fruit of my mouth, and the recompense of my hands will be returned to me. The recompense of my hands will be returned to me. In other words, it's going to be pay me back. It'll pay me back. Okay, it's going to come back on me. Whatever I do, in the sense of whatever I cause to be with my hands, and to render of a man, recompense of a man's hands, you know, it may be something you do with your hands, but it's really, more than anything, it lays out actions, whatever your actions are. Okay, and so, you know, and of course, most of the time your hands might be involved in those actions, but whatever you're doing, whatever kind of actions you're involved in, all right, that's going to be returned back to you. And that's a promise. God's made a promise to us that if we do things the right way, if we speak things the right way, if we act in the right way, all of that is going to turn back to us good. So good's going to be returned to us. It's going to be the fruit. It's going to be what we produce with our words. It's going to be what we produce with our hands, okay? And so this is a really strong promise, that it's just principle promise that if you're not seeing good, if you're not seeing good in your life, you need to look at what you're speaking, or you maybe need to look at what you're doing. And I believe that if you're saying one thing but doing another, then you could be canceling the effect of that out if you're not careful. All right. And that's why, you know, positive affirmations and stuff like that, you know, that we're kind of taught to do to kind of build ourselves up and improve our self-image. You know, if you're not living in accordance with that affirmation on any level, then and that's where you're putting yourself to work on that. If you're not doing that, then it's of no value, all those things that you say. And generally speaking, you know, your words, Your actions define you, but your words are going to define your relationship with people. Now, of course, obviously, if you physically hurt somebody or you physically do something wrong, like steal from them, then obviously your actions are gonna destroy whatever good you may have spoken. But usually it's in our words that we, you know, we have relationships and we improve relationships and that we deal with one another, but it's in our actions beyond that back up what we are saying. All right. It's the way we conduct ourselves in alignment with what we say. And when you put those two things together, then the promise is that you're going to get some good things coming back at you. Okay. And so the key is, you know, if you want to see things change in your life, you know, get yourself aligned with what you can be doing to change that, and then bring your speech in alignment to that. Or get your speech in a place where you're saying that, and then bring what you're doing into alignment with that. I mean, if you're one of those people that's constantly talking about, you know, your problems and everything that's going wrong with you, I mean, you may be bringing all that stuff on you by your words, you know, because there's power in your words. And, you know, if you want to change that, then you got to change what you're saying. But a good way to change that. Now, if you're talking about, and, you know, if you're talking about all these bad things that are happening to you, you know, you've got to stop. You got to stop talking about it. But you also, the way you change your words on that isn't just by saying, you know, all these good things are happening and all these. No, you overcome the bad. You know, you use your faith to overcome the bad things that are happening in your life. And you change the use of your words from just basically defining what's going on in your life to begin to use your words as seeds for change. Use your words as power for change, okay? And begin to speak the things that you want to see start happening in your life. And that's the way that's supposed to work, amen? It's just, you know, you don't just walk around going, oh, all these good things are going to happen to me, all these. No. You know, you walk around, you bind the devil, you bind all the stuff that's going on, you lay hold of it and say, I'm going to overcome whatever condition I'm in the name of Jesus, I have the victory over this. And just start thanking God, man, and start putting the word in you and feeding on the word and start reflecting that out of your mouth and watch how that's going to change with how you talk in a general way. And then just bring your actions into alignment with that. Some of you spending way too much time watching the news and getting depressed and start complaining about the world. Maybe draw back off of that some and stop getting so wrapped up in that. Start wrapping yourself up in the word, or wrapping yourself up with people and helping people and just listening to God, praying for the situations that are going on in the world. That's always a good thing to do. Amen. So instead of, you know, complaining, start praying. You know, instead of getting caught up in worry, start putting your faith in God taking care of you, you know, and things like that, casting your care upon God. And as you begin to do these things, your mouth will begin to work for you instead of against you. All right. Amen. So I'm going to leave that there. Those of you that need that, that's there for you. The next thing is Proverbs 12:15. And this is an interesting one. You know, Solomon says that the way of a fool is right in his own eyes. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes. And in that, I mean, haven't we seen that so many times? You know, people doing something really foolish and stupid that's causing them, you know, causing destruction in their lives. And you know, they think that what they're doing is right in their own eyes. The way of a fool, this is Proverbs 12:15. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes. The word way there is the word derek, and it means a road is trodden, figuratively a course of life or a mode of action. Now, this is out of Strong's. You know, it's a road is trodden. In other words, the way of a fool is the behavior that person, that fool, is constantly walking down that road, the same road over and over again. And he's comfortable in that road and he thinks that's right. But he can't always see that road is leading him into destruction. It's like the broad way versus the narrow way. You know, many are those that find the broad way that leads to destruction. Few are those who find the way that leads to life. All right. And that's even amongst believers. All right. You know, broad is the way that leads to destruction. And so those people that are running down that road, you know, they're thinking that's the right way to go. Amen. And so that way, that walk, that road is referencing our course of life, the way we live our lives and the way we act. You know, your course of life in a general sense, and this is something we need to sometimes think about for ourselves. What is my course of life? What am I doing with my life in an overall sense. Where am I going with it? What is the road that's laid out before me that I'm tracking on? This is the road I'm walking, because we're all walking a road, you know. And the thing is, are we walking the right road? You know, so we got to look at that. We got to challenge what our course of life is. Where are we going with our lives? What is it going to amount to once we get there, if we ever get there? All right. And then the mode of action is, how are we conducting ourselves along the way? How are we behaving along the way? All right. And so those are those two things. And I like that. I like both of those, because, and I don't ever pick one over the other. Because course of life is the broad view, the long view, and then the mode of action is the short view. It's what we're doing at this moment. You know, if you're fed up with the way your life is, look at your life. What's your course of life? Where are you going? You know, what are you tracking on? You know, where's your life leading you? Amen. And then pull back for a minute and recognize that in the short view, your mode of action is betraying you. Because that's what's establishing your course of life. If you want a different course of life, it's going to have to come back to the mode of action. And you're going to have to start changing the way you behave. You're going to have to start changing the way you think, the way you see the world, the way you talk, the way you conduct yourself. And begin to work on that in the immediate. And as you build that as a habit, as you keep doing those things and build them as a habit, it's going to set your course of life for you. And then you're going to see yourself walking more and more towards the way, that narrow path of life. You're going to see yourself walking that way. Because if you want life, people, especially God's life, the way isn't broad. You know, you can't, you know, do this around on it. It's narrow, and it forces you to walk narrow and very, very strict in some ways. And listen to me, Jesus said it, I didn't. That doesn't mean, he's not talking about being legalistic. He's talking about being disciplined. He's talking about self-control. He's talking about being focused on what we're supposed to be doing with our lives and not just living haphazardly. Many people, Christians included, live their lives haphazardly. Whatever strikes their fancy, that's the way they go. You know, and that's not the way, that's not what life was meant for us to live. You know, we'll enjoy moments here and there, but we have to get a hold of that course of life we're supposed to be living. In a word, it's your purpose. You know, why are we here? What are we doing with our lives? Where are we going with it? Amen. I mean, even for me, I mean, I'm doing what I'm called to do, but I have to look at the long view and continue to keep an eye on that, so that make sure that if I'm not doing what I'm supposed to be doing to bring me into that long view of where I'm supposed to go, I can make the changes and get it done. And we're all like that. Amen. Now it says the way of a fool. And the word fool there is the word eviel in the Hebrew or Aramaic, however. Vines defines that, and I'm using Vine's definition here because I really like it. It's generally a person who lacks wisdom. Wisdom is beyond his grasp. This is talking about somebody who has finally defined themselves as a fool. This person, wisdom is beyond his grasp. Wow, think about that. Wisdom is beyond their grasp. They can't get a hold of it. Now, they can do a carnal, evil kind of wisdom to justify, to be able to conduct themselves in the way that they want to live. But that's not the wisdom that's going to bring them life. That wisdom is going to end up in destruction. Wisdom is beyond his grasp. Vines goes on to say, a morally undesirable individual who despises wisdom and discipline. Listen to me. A fool is somebody who despises wisdom and discipline. Wisdom and discipline. Now listen to me, discipline in this context right here isn't really talking about correction. Discipline in this context right here is really talking about that self-restraint. You know, developing a pattern of self-restraint. It's like before I go to bed, I brush my teeth. When I get up in the morning, I brush my teeth. My day doesn't, if I start moving around the house a little bit before I brush my teeth, which every so often I have to a little bit, man, I don't feel right until I run back in there and brush my teeth. Things are off. It's just nasty. And so, you know, those are disciplines. That's a restraint. That's a constraint I have on myself. You know, and so as we begin to live a life of, if we're going to walk in wisdom and if we're not going to be a fool, we have to have discipline in our lives. You know, tell me if I'm telling the truth or telling a lie right now, man. The 99% of your time spent raising your kids was teaching them discipline and self-restraint, teaching them how to control their behavior socially and even for themselves. That's why you make them go in there and clean up their rooms. That's why you make them help take out the trash. That's why you make them, you know, get dressed and get up, brush your teeth, teach them how to tie their own shoes, you know, to get up in the morning so that they can go to school. You know, you're teaching them a discipline of life so that they can, you lay the foundation of them being successful in life. But, you know, I'm going to tell you something. I was raised, the way I was raised was different. I didn't have discipline. I didn't even know what discipline was, man. My mom let me do whatever. And I'd get up at 10, 11 o'clock in the morning and I'd go to school at lunchtime. Wouldn't show up. I'd take a note. You know, half the time I would mess around. I wouldn't even really study. I had no discipline. And so when I went to college, I got my butt kicked because it demands discipline in order to be able to be successful in college at all. And life was even worse than college, man. It was worse. I mean, dude, you got to get up and go to work. I mean, you can't just laze around and then show up at work whenever you want because they'll fire you and you won't get hired at other jobs. Those are fundamental disciplines. And so you got to understand, a fool is somebody who despises discipline. They despise wisdom. They mock guilt. Look at what Vine goes on to say. He says, he mocks guilt and is quarrelsome and licentious. Licentious just means that they're vulgar and nasty and, you know, that they're very sexually oriented, okay? And then trying to give him instruction, this is what Vine adds at the end of this, trying to give him instruction is futile. I mean, I've worked with people where I've tried to give them instruction and it was futile. They couldn't understand, you know? Now, I know that some people are better at understanding certain things than others. I know people learn differently. You know, I understand that. I understand that not, you know, everybody's at different levels of intelligence and all that, which is kind of a lie. Anybody can develop greater intelligence if they really want it. But what's a trip is that for, you know, when I worked with some of these people, these were kids that were like, they looked bright, but they were stupid. You know, they looked like they could learn, but they didn't care. They just didn't care about learning. They just wanted to collect their check and go home. So they'd go party. That's all they were after. Well, you don't last long in companies, man, when you're like that. They get rid of you because, you know, it's how can that person be of any help? How can they avail themselves to earn any money if they can't take instruction? You know? So a lot of people are like that. I had a brother that was, you know, he struggled, man. He couldn't deal with authority. Anybody would try to tell him, his boss could, you know, if he tried to tell him to do something a particular way, my brother would throw a fit and quit, walk off, just walk right off the job. You know, fortunately for him, he was really brilliant in what he did. And so they didn't have anybody that could do it as well as him. So they would, you know, leave him alone for a while and then come back and ask him to get back and help out. But he was always a thorn in their flesh for no reason. You know, he just refused instruction. Amen. Now, going on, look what it says. The way of a fool is right. And the word right there, listen, this is really crazy. The word right there is the word yashar, which means to be straight. Brown Drivers Briggs, that's the word when we talk about the righteous, that they're right or they're straight, that's that word. And see, the fool thinks they are that. Brown Drivers Briggs defines it as straight, upright, correct, and right. The way of the fool is correct in his own eyes. It's correct in his own, I mean, it's right for him. It's upright. It's the way he should be. And he thinks he's being straight. And that's why you can't instruct a fool, because it's his way is right in his own eyes. Even when it's not right, it's in his own eyes, that's the way it is. All right? And I like this. I threw this in here because of the word eyes. I just was interested in you know what Strong's and Brown Drivers Briggs had to say about it. But it Strong's just defines it as the I. Brown Drivers Briggs, though, adds something to this. Brown Drivers Briggs says I, and then in after a comma, as showing mental qualities. As showing mental qualities. In his own eyes, as showing his mental qualities and where his head's at. I thought that was really interesting, but that's something to think about. You know, when somebody is telling you that, you know, the way you're doing something is wrong, man, maybe you should listen. You know, this is because the way the fool is right in his own eyes, you can be locked into wrong thinking and not even really fully being aware of it. But look what it goes on to say. But, now I know that but's capitalized and it shouldn't be, but it's because in where I got this, you know, where I'm pulling this from, that's on a separate line. And usually when you do that, when you separate on another line, even if it's after a comma, you capitalize that word. And this is a thing that they do for in writing, okay, and in poetry and so forth. The way of the fool is right in his own eyes, but he who heeds counsel is wise. So you can see where Solomon is comparing these two types of people. The fool, everything he sees, you know, the way he sees it is right. And he's not open to seeing it any other way. But he who heeds counsel is wise. And the word heeds there is actually the word shema. And it means to hear intelligently. You know, often with implication of attention and obedience. In other words, he who listens, not just listens to counsel, because this word shema, it doesn't just mean to hear. It means to hear intelligently, you know, and paying attention and listening for, you know, something that's going to be helpful for you and helpful to you. He who heeds and listens to intelligently and with attention and if it needs to be obeyed with obedience, he who heeds counsel is wise. And the word counsel there is the word etzah in the Hebrew, and it means advice. By implication, plan. Also, prudence. And prudence, it means prudence, but I brought in a definition for that word prudence because I think that's really important here. It implies caution in deliberating and consulting on the most suitable means to accomplish valuable purposes. Okay, it implies more caution through foreseeing and avoiding evil. So listen to me. Not all counsel is valid. Not all counsel is good. Not all counsel has really any helpfulness to it. A lot of people will give you their two cents. And they'll say, well, I'm giving you my counsel. And that counsel is crap. It means nothing. And the reason it means nothing is until somebody can give you counsel that carries with it the kind of advice that has a plan to it, that has a way forward to it. That's what's helpful. And so being prudent, if you're listening to counsel, all counsel is going to have some prudence to it. In other words, there's going to show you caution. It's going to carry with it caution in deliberating and consulting on the most suitable means to accomplish valuable purposes. So listen to me. Those of you that go out seeking counsel, most of the time, you're not looking for counsel. 95% of the time, when people have problems in their life, they ain't going out looking for counsel. They're not looking for a deliberate and consulting means or suitable means to accomplish something. They're not looking for that. What they're looking for is somebody to side up with them and justify the way they're thinking and how they feel about the situation. And that's why I hardly counsel, is because unless you're willing to hear some caution and some consulting on the best way to move forward, and then some deliberating around what is your purpose? Why are you here? See, when you go to counsel, you should have a purpose for why you're going to counsel. And the purpose isn't, what do I do about this? No. Because what you're opening yourself up to is a fool's counsel. That's what you're opening yourself up to. We have people that we go talk to all the time that are as foolish as we are. And I hate to be mean or rude about this, but that's the case. I've heard it so many times. People come back, well, this is what I was told. And I'm like, what? Who had the gall to say that to you? You know, it just amazes me the things that, and that's why people end up so confused, is because you get all of this stuff coming at you. Well, I think you should do this, and I think you should do that, and I think you should. And it's all emotional. It's emotional. You know, nobody sat back and said, well, what is the purpose? Why are we talking about this? You know, what are you looking for to come out of this? You know, what are you trying to accomplish by this time together? You know, and so many times, you know, if I'm counseling a couple, I like to sit and listen for a while. You know, I want to sit and listen. I want to hear where they're coming from. And then I ask them, what are you looking for? You know, and then why are we here? You know, what are you hoping to get out of this? You know, and sometimes I'm able to get that across. Sometimes I'm not. But the key thing is you, when you go to counsel, you should be going with a distinct, clear understanding that this is what I'm looking for in this counsel. I'm not looking for somebody to side with me. I'm not looking for somebody to feel sorry for me. I'm not looking for somebody I can dump my problems on. I'm not looking for somebody to carry me. I'm looking for somebody, you know, at this moment, I can't see my way through this. I need somebody to help me get my vision aligned, my idea of what I'm seeing aligned, and help me be cautious about what I'm feeling and about what I'm thinking of doing, and to look at what is the best means, what's going to help me, you know, get through this. And the whole purpose of that is right at the very end there, it says implies more caution through foreseeing and avoiding evil. Through foreseeing and avoiding evil. I mean, there have been people that, you know, I counsel them against getting a divorce, you know. And they're like, no, I can't live with this person anymore, I'm done. They go get a divorce, you know, and then later on it's even worse off for them. And it's like, I mean, they're off in the flesh, they've left the church, they've done their own thing, and it happens. It happens too much. And it's because they're not foreseeing and avoiding the potential evil of their decisions. And so when you're going after counsel, if you're going to heed counsel, make sure it's good counsel that's going to call you to question on what your purpose is. What are you trying to accomplish in this discussion? Where are you looking to go, and what are you looking to do? And then what's the best way? If that's valid, what's the best way to get there? And then on top of that, here are some possible things you need to watch out for so you can avoid falling into evil. You know, because a lot of times, man, especially with the whole thing about getting divorced, people get divorced and then they run off and throw crazies. And they're out there in the world in the flesh until they get their heads beat in, and then they come limping back. And what's sad is that many times they're at that point, they can't, you know, they don't grow. They just kind of come in and go out, come in and go out. And it's because they can no longer avoid the evil. They've given themselves that place. They've chosen to think that their mode of action, the way they're doing things, is right to them. I see it all the time. Amen. But the person, he who listens to that kind of counsel, is wise. That person is wise. Which sometimes, you know, when you look for counsel, you got to step back and be willing to be corrected. You got to step back and be willing to look at things outside your frame of reference, because you may be locked into a place that's preventing you from seeing what's good and what's right and what should be done. I mean, you got to get beyond your own eyes, what's right in your own eyes. And honestly, guys, honestly, just if something's right in your eyes, that doesn't make you a fool. Amen. But a fool will always, the way of the fool is always right in their own eyes. And the key thing that we do is, if something looks right in my eyes, but it's not working, and I'm getting problems, I'm having problems, then I got to change what's right in my eyes. I got to change. Maybe I'm veered off and I don't realize I am. I'm not even on the proper path of where I want to go. Amen. So that's something to consider and think about. The fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man heeds counsel. And that word wise, kakam, there in Strong's, it carries that meaning of intelligent along with it. You know, they have, listen to me, They have proven, statistically speaking, that people that are not that intelligent always think they're right. That's a statistical fact. People that, you know, are not very smart people, they're more convinced of the way that they see things. People that are intelligent question everything. They question it. They wonder. They're not assuming anything. They're more willing to listen to outside input. That doesn't mean that if you're smart, you don't go around listening to everything everybody says. You got to find somebody who you can trust has some that might have the right insight for what you're looking for. And the right insight is not the right insight to justify what you want to do, but the right insight to call into question your purpose, the right insight to help you avoid evil, the right insight to give you some direction, you know, suitable means. What are you trying to accomplish? You know, and if you don't know what that is, you know, you need to stop right there and go back to the, you know, drawing board and ask God, "What, help me, man? What should my purpose be here?" Amen. And let God help you with that, and He will. And then you can go get counsel, and people can give you something solid to walk away with. Amen. And Vines defines that word as wise, skillful, and practical. Wisdom is practical. You know, you got to understand that it's not esoteric. Esoteric means it's vague and out there in the, you know, no. It's practical. It's skillful and it's practical. Amen. Praise God. Proverbs 12:16. A fool's wrath. I just pulled an Eva. A fool's wrath. A fool's wrath is known at once. Amen. A fool's wrath is known at once. In other words, that word. Excuse me. Oh, okay. A fool's wrath is known at once. The word wrath there means wrath. I mean, it means their anger, they're blowing up, they're violent, you know, they're upset, they're really gone off the rails. A fool's wrath is known at once. And that word known there is actually the word yada in the Hebrew, and it means to know. Properly to ascertain by seeing. Used in observation, care, and recognition. So, you know, a fool can't hide their wrath. Once their wrath, it becomes visible. You can see it pretty quickly. All right. It just, they tend to blow up and then vent it out. All right. So you see it at once. It's there. All right. And usually that kind of wrath can cause very shameful behavior. It can cause all kinds of problems. But a prudent man covers shame. And the word prudent there, talking about that man, is the word arum, and it means cunning. And it's usually cunning in a bad sense. But in this case, it's cunning in a good sense, being cunning, being shrewd. Brown Drivers Briggs defines it as shrewd, sensible, and prudent. And prudent here, you know, is a person that's being careful and conscientious to avoid, you know, they're being cautious about, you know, doing something that's going to hurt or harm them or harm others. Okay, that's being a prudent person. They want to do things right so that it doesn't cause any harm to themselves as well as to others. And they're sensible. In other words, they're paying attention, they're listening, and so on. You know, they'll apply understanding. You know, they're quick to think in terms of understanding things. And then, you know, they're shrewd. In other words, they're smart. They're not willing. They're not just, what's the word I'm looking for? Shrewd is, the best way to look at shrewd is somebody who's very sharp in their ability to understand and grasp what's going on in a situation. So in that sense, a prudent man looks at shame and understands the destructiveness of it in a real sense. You know, the word shame there is the word kalan, which means disgrace. Brown Drivers Briggs defines it as shame, disgrace, dishonor, or personal dishonor, all right? And it says a prudent man covers that. And the word covers there is the word kasa, which means to cover for clothing or secrecy. Brown drivers, Briggs defines it as to cover, to conceal, or hide. All right? So a prudent man covers, conceals, or hides shame. Now, whether or not in this verse, the shame is the prudent man's shame, or if it's somebody else's shame. All right? See, where the fool's wrath is known at once, that the fool can't, I mean, if something offends them or causes them shame, they react. They get angry. They blow up, and it's visible. Whereas a prudent man, if somebody offends or embarrasses or does something to him, he hides that for himself. He will cover that over. He'll cover over his shame and won't let people see that it made him ashamed. Now, listen to me very carefully. There's a time when it's good to be ashamed of something, but that's usually really between you and God. If you're not careful, and you got to be, when you're around people you trust and you do something that's shameful, I mean, they'll help you through it. People that you trust, people that love you and you know they love you, they'll help you through it. But not everybody is like that. A lot of people take hold of something that is your shame and they'll use it against you. They'll beat you over the head with it. They'll manipulate you with it. They'll push you into a place where they own you with that shame. So it's not wise to go around, you know, exposing your shame to just people around you. That's foolishness. The other side of this is, if that shame is not your shame, but it's somebody else's shame, they did something that was shameful, that was disgracing, or it dishonored them, it disgraced them or dishonored them, then a prudent man covers that. A prudent man, a shrewd person will cover that. They're sensible. They're watching out for problems. They don't expose other people's shame. They don't do that. And the reason they don't do that is because nobody wants their own shame exposed to other people. I mean, they don't want that. Nobody wants that. It's bad enough that God sees it. I mean, I've done things, man, where it's like, man, God, why did you even look at that? He sees it all. But God, he's more apt to cover your shame than expose it. The only time he exposes somebody's shamefulness, when they're in sin or in something wicked, he may have to expose it because they're in a position of authority or position of power, or they're some type of leader, and they could lead others astray. And if this person is going down the wrong path and they're starting to be like that fool where they're right in their own eyes, God will expose it. And I see it happen all the time with churches where, you know, pastors that have been involved in some pretty wicked things, they're going along and all of a sudden that evil that they've been involved in gets exposed. I'm seeing it regularly. You know, I mean, I'm telling you, I mean, as early as, you know, 2 weeks ago, I read about somebody who was, you know, who quit the ministry or was kicked out of their church because of, you know, of sin that they were involved in. All right. And so God sometimes has to expose that because those people's lives are on the line and he can't afford to let that go. But he will do his best. He will do his best to try and bring that person out of that and get them restored. Amen. But covering other people's shame, you know, when people do stupid things and it causes dishonor or shame to them, you know, being smart, being sensible and prudent, you know, you don't want to cause problems for people. Just, you know, that is a prudent man will cover somebody else's shame. Well, Pastor, you know, how do you know that should be covered? Well, hey, look, I'm going to tell you, that's really truly between God and them. And you know, unless God tells you to go tell somebody, and I'm going to tell you something, I have never had God tell me to go tell somebody. No. And I've seen some people do some things and be a part of some things that I just covered it. I just let it go. God will deal with it. You know, I mean, it's really their lives. I don't have a right to jump in there and police them. You start doing that to others, God's going to have to do it to you. How would you like it? You go exposing other people's shames, God's going to expose yours. Well, you know, I don't get in sin. Well, that's pride first right there, buddy. And secondly, that's a lie. We all sin. And the word says it. If any man says that he has not sinned, he's a liar and the truth is not in him. You know, you commit sin. We all do. We mess up. But we don't live to commit sin. That's the difference. I don't live to commit sin. You know, I don't waste my day thinking about how I can get in sin. I don't do that. And if you're a person that's not, if you're like that, you're that kind of person, and you mess up, God's going to cover that. He's not going to expose you. He loves you. He wants you to just deal with it between you and Him. Sometimes people don't deal with their sins, and then as a result, they get exposed. Some people have to expose themselves, and that's just kind of normal. And that's actually a good thing. When a person gets into a place where they're just kind of messed up and they realize I got to get out of here, man. I got to do something. And they expose it. That's one reason why the word does say confess your faults to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. I mean, there's wisdom in that. There's love in that. You know, you're sick of it. You're tired of it. And you need help. You're stuck. And God will help you. That's a good place to be in. Amen. So a prudent man covers shame, whereas a fool, he reacts. He does all kinds of weird things. I mean, you know, to be honest with you, if these two are tied together, see, a fool's wrath is known at once, but a prudent man covers shame. You know those two sentences are tied together. They're put together for a reason. And, you know, I hate to say it, but you expose a fool's shame and you might get his wrath. And see, that's where it's kind of going. When you think about jamming these two phrases together, you know, that's the referencing here. Prudent man covers shame, but, you know, a fool, you know, if he has the power to expose somebody's shame, he'll do that. He'll get back at them. If it's his own shame and somebody exposes it, he'll get back at them for exposing his shame. That's a fool's wrath. And see, a prudent man is smart. They're not like that. And I hope in my mind, in my heart, that as I cover others, you know, love covers a multitude of sins. And as I cover other people's sins, as I cover that, I'm earning from God being able to cover my sins. And I'm not striving to go out and sin, but, you know, we all mess up and God will cover us. He'll help cover our shame. He'll help cover our dishonor and disgrace. If we're actively helping others cover theirs and not even bringing it up, man, you don't know how many things I've seen. I've never even brought up to the people. I just don't bring it up. I let it go. I walk away. It's not my business. I love people. I'm here to help. I'm not your police. I'm not the person here to straighten you out. That's your job between you and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Now, so going on, next verse. Proverbs 12:17 through 19. He who speaks truth declares righteousness, promotes health, and will be established forever. Now, that's my sentence bringing this into this verse, but this little passage, I put them all together and kept them together because they're all talking around the same thing here, and I want to pull all that out. Proverbs 12:17 through 19 says, he who speaks truth, and the word truth there is, you know, firmness and fidelity, which is faithfulness and trustworthiness. And it comes from the word emun. It's the word emuna. And it comes from the word emun, which means to be established, trusty. And by and also abstractly, it means trustworthiness. So a person who speaks trustworthily, who speaks faithfully, who speaks firmly and secure. In other words, what they're saying is valid and it's true, declares righteousness. And the word declares there is the word nagad, which means to manifest. Figuratively, it means to announce, you know, always by word of mouth or to one present, specifically to expose, predict, explain, and praise. This is all out of Strong's. So a person who speaks truth is a person who's exposing, explaining, and predicting and announcing righteousness. Do you get that? When a person talks like that, they're expressing righteousness. They're revealing righteousness as they talk like that. The person who speaks truth and only truth. All right? declares righteousness. Now, there is a context to this, and I'll get to it in a second. But in a general sense, when you're a person who speaks faithfully, when you speak trustworthily, when you speak in a firm, secure, moral, faithful way, all right, you're exposing and revealing righteousness in doing that. And of course, righteousness, there is the word tzedek, and it means the right, whether natural, moral, or legal. And then also abstractly, it means equity, which is justice and fairness. Person who speaks truth, they're declaring justice and fairness. They're declaring the right. They're declaring right relationship with God. Amen? Goes on to say, but a false witness, deceit. Now see, we see what this is getting at. This is talking about the kind of witness you are of what's true and what's right and going on in a situation. And like, for example, but a false witness is they're declaring deceit. And the word false there is the word sheker, which means an untruth, by implication a sham. Brown Jarvis Briggs defines it as a lie, deception, falsehood, to testify falsehood, false oath, to swear falsely. In other words, you're lying to people when you tell them, then, no, this is the truth, man. This is the way it is. And you're saying it and it's a lie. You're showing deceit. That's what you're revealing is deceit. You're declaring deceit. And of course, the word deceit is the word, it is the word mirma, and it means deceit or treachery. In other words, you're hiding something. You're out to accomplish something by doing that. And so when it says, but a false witness, and that word witness is the word ed, and it means witness or testimony. And then, of course, it also carries the meaning of a witness of people. In other words, when you say that something is the truth, either about yourself and or somebody else, and it's a lie, and it's not true, there's deceit in what's going on. And that's the reason why, people, we need to avoid gossip at all costs. Because every time you gossip about somebody, if you're going based on somebody's what they think that person is about or what it looks like to you, you're bearing false witness to that person. You're bearing a false testimony. And man, God hates that. There's no righteousness in what you're doing. And so that's the reason why I avoid gossip at all costs. Somebody can come to me and they just start saying stuff about people and I'll just shut up and I won't even listen to them. And as soon as I can, I get out of there. I leave. I go about my business because I don't want to have anything to do with that, because most of the time, gossip is deceit. It's a lie. It's a false testimony. It's built on what other people have said. It's built on a perception of the situation that is not necessarily the truth. You don't know what's necessarily... You don't even know what's going on. You don't know what's going on. How can you see what's going on if you weren't there? And even if you were there, how could you know the truth of that without God's help? We speak so much out of what we think is the truth. And we're convinced that what we think is the truth. There have been so many things that I've thought that I kept to myself, and I said, you know what? I might be wrong about this, so I'm just going to shut up. I'm never going to say anything. And come to find out, what I thought was wrong, completely wrong. And there have been other times when I thought something and it was true, but it didn't come from me, man. It came out of the situation and the truth came out. And I still wouldn't judge. Why would I judge? That's not my job. I'm not the judge. Judge not, lest you thou be judged. You know, if you judge somebody else, you're going to get judged. And so we need to be really careful, because that false witness, and that's what it's talking about, is being the witness to something. And if you're hearing testimony, if you're hearing gossip from somebody else about what's going on in this other person's life, and you go around testifying that gossip to other people, you are a false witness. And deceit is in you. And that word deceit means deceit and treachery. In other words, you're doing it to harm that person. And it completely goes back and it violates back up here, it violates being a prudent man. A prudent man covers shame. Amen? So we have to watch out for these things. Going on. There is one who speaks like the piercings of a sword. And the word speaks there is literally bata, and it means to speak rashly or angrily, to speak thoughtlessly. I mean, I'm telling you something. I've had to learn how to speak, and I still mess up sometimes. You know, I can say things thoughtlessly. And I think most of us say things thoughtlessly. And it's the source of most of our strife in our relationships is because we say things thoughtlessly. We don't think about the consequences of what we're saying, or even the truth of what we're saying, or whether it's even helpful to say it. All right, there's one who speaks and is angry like the piercings of a sword. And that word piercings there literally means, Brown's Driver's Briggs defines it as thrust, stab, or piercing. In other words, somebody who's angry and they're speaking thoughtlessly, they're stabbing people, they're cutting people with what they're saying. Amen? And that's really dangerous. Dangerous. There's one who speaks like the piercings of a sword. But this is the contradictory kind of side of this. This is contradistinction. But the tongue of the wise promotes health. But the tongue of the wise promotes health. The word promotes, you'll notice it's very light gray there. That's not in the original. It just says, but the tongue of the wise health. There is one who speaks, you know, like the piercings of the sword, but the tongue of the wise health. So and the reason they put promotes in there is because it implies it in the meaning of that word, health. Let me see where it's at right here. It's the word promotes health. That's why I didn't see it right away. It's the word marpe, which is the word that's found in Proverbs chapter 4, you know, where it says, you know, the word is medicine, healing to our bodies, medicine for our bodies and healing to our flesh, and life to our flesh, rather. Healing is that word marpe. And it properly means curative. Literally, concretely, it means a medicine, a cure, or figuratively, concretely, it means deliverance. So in this sense, you know, the tongue of the wise heals. The tongue of the wise is medicine. The tongue of the wise is a cure. It's curative. All right? It's delivering. It's a deliverance. It brings deliverance. And so we need to understand that when we get angry about something, we have to be careful, because if you're angry, you could use your words to start stabbing the other person. Amen? And so we need to be conscientious about what is our tongue being used for? Is it to bring healing and a cure? Or is it to bring damage and wound? We got to think that way. We got to understand that this is the whole thing here about how he who speaks truth, you know, he who speaks, you know, the wise, the tongue of the wise, speaks healing. Amen. Speaks health. Then it goes on to say in verse 19, it says, the truthful lip shall be established forever. And the word truthful there is that word emeth. And it means stability, certainty, figuratively certainty, truth, trustworthiness. The trustworthy lip, the truthful lip, the stable lip shall be established forever. And of course, established, Brown Driver's Briggs defines it as to be firm, to be stable, to be established, to be secure, to be enduring. The truthful lip will be enduring forever. But a lying tongue, sheker, that word sheker again, false, lying, an untruth, a sham, a lying tongue is but for a moment. And that word moment there is the word rega, and it means a wink of the eyes, a very short space of time before that lying tongue gets exposed for what it is. Amen. So, he who speaks truth declares righteousness. He promotes health. and he will, and it will be established forever. That speaking will be established. And see, this is what God's looking for from us, guys. If we're going to walk in wisdom, we got to let our words be defined. You know, that we declare righteousness. We speak truth and declare righteousness. That we, you know, we speak for the purpose of promoting health. We speak to be truthful about things and not lie about things. Never lying, always striving to be truthful. Amen. Praise God. I'm going to stop here for tonight.